Wow.
Thank you, ladies, very much. Beautiful, beautiful special music, excellent harmony. That was a real treat this Sabbath, wasn't it? Well, it's good to be back here in Cincinnati. We've actually been gone for a couple weeks. We were in the north last week visiting, in Portsmouth a couple weeks before that. So it's good to see all you once again. I want to say special greetings to those listening in on the webcast. I know my in-laws are listening right now. They actually are not having services today. I don't know if you'd heard, but a pretty significant ice storm went through the Carolinas, and power had been out. In fact, church services were canceled there, and my father-in-law was telling me that I guess about 6 of the 8 folks he called this morning were still without power, so you might want to keep those brethren there in your prayers. Well, last year, I bought a project car. You might be thinking, oh, great, Dan's going to talk about cars again. Yes. You might be thinking, okay, well, what's a project car? Well, that definition is going to depend a lot on who you talk to. Now, if you were to talk to my mom, she would tell you that would be every car that my dad, my brother, and I ever owned going through the years. If I talk to my wife, she would tell you the definition of a project car is a rusty old bucket of bolts that sits in the garage and absorbs all my free time and money. Now, if you ask me, I see a project car as something a little bit different. I see it as an opportunity. It's an opportunity to have some fun. It's a challenge. It's a chance to get the car to own a car I probably would never have been able to get to own before. And it also presents an opportunity for me to bond with my boys. I'll talk about that a little bit later on. But it indeed is a car that needs restoration. Today, though, I'd like to talk about the subject of spiritual restoration. Right now, we're between the holy day season. It's easy to let our guard down. It's easy to get kind of pulled up in the cares of the world with work, school, what have you. And it's easy for us to kind of let our relationship with God slip through the cracks if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves in a state of spiritual disrepair, not unlike an old car. So today I'd like to look at some parallels between restoring an automobile and the restoration that God is doing with us spiritually. Another way you could say that, today we'll look at 7 lessons from restoration. 7 lessons from restoration. Now the first question you might tend to ask is, why did I choose to restore this car? I mean, why this particular one? I won't bore you with a lot of details, but there was a specific year and model that I wanted. I looked around at several other ones. I actually found one very similar to what I wound up buying. Took it for a drive, and it drove good, especially for a 40-year-old car, but it was pretty rusty, and the fellow wanted a little more money for it than what I wanted to pay for it. And in addition, it wasn't necessarily a special edition model that I was looking for. So I kept looking, I found another one, and this one wasn't necessarily the year I wanted, but it was a special edition, and this one actually didn't run, but the price was right, and the rust wasn't too bad. I actually bought that one, and with the help of a friend here, Tim Sipes, got it home, and by chance, a couple weeks later, I was walking through my neighborhood, and my eye spied the car of my dreams. It was the year range I wanted. It was the special model I wanted. It had the right engine combination, the right transmission, everything I wanted. It was my favorite color. It had some desirability to it. In short, it was valuable beyond my own personal desire. It had substantial value to it if restored. So lesson number one is this. Things are restored or are restorable because they have value. Things are restored or are restorable because they have value. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verse 9 right here. 1 Peter 2, 9. It says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a special and chosen generation. We sing that hymn quite often, don't we? We are precious to God. We are valuable. Don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 7:23, we know that a very, very high price was paid for us, and that God values us more than two sparrows or any old car. I have to remind myself of this every now and again. If you begin turning to Matthew chapter 6, I have to remind myself sometimes that this is just a car. It's just a thing. It's something that was made by people and machines. It serves a basic function. It can have a lot of, you can have some fun with it too, and that's all good. But at the end of the day, it's just a thing. Matthew 6 and verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This vehicle is only so much rubber, glass, and metal, and as we know, it won't stand the test of time. And sure, I can restore it and enjoy it now here on earth, but it's not where I should be putting my treasure. By contrast, you could say that through these verses, God is reminding us that He doesn't value these things either. He instead values you and I. We have value and are worth restoring as people because God values us. You know, there's another reason that I or anyone might choose to restore a guy, and this is a fundamental reason that really escapes car guys. We don't get this. You know, I look at a car and I say, wow, this is a really neat car. I say it's really valuable, it's rare, whatever. I like it a lot. Other people look at it and say, you know what, that thing needs to be restored because it's a piece of junk. It needs a restoration. It was once new, but now it's broken down, it doesn't run. This particular car is what you call a basket case. What that means is all the parts were there. They were just in baskets, boxes, mayonnaise jars, plastic bags, all sorts of things. So too it is with us. Lesson number two then. Things are restored because they're not in good shape. Things are restored because they're not in good shape. Take a look at the world around us. This world, if it hasn't completely lost it already, is very quickly losing its moral compass. Every day we see our court system redefining right as wrong and wrong as right. Isaiah 5:20 comes to mind there. Every year we hear about people who they understand the origins of Christmas or Easter or whatever. They just don't care. They willingly believe a lie. It's not important to them. So you can look around the world and you can see that this world is very much in need of restoration. But if we're honest with ourselves, truly, truly honest, I think you and I can look at ourselves and see we need a little restoration too. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Read verses 15 through 19. Romans 7:15. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." So Paul sits there and says, I understand what's right. I understand what's wrong. And just have a tough time not doing the wrong things and doing the right things. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." So nothing is good in us. That's why we need some restoration. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." In verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Paul here is saying the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You and I are no different. We're broken down. We need a restoration. I'd like to read an excerpt here from UCG's online Bible study course. This particular course is lesson number 8, and is about baptism. It says this. It says, baptism goes right to the heart of God's forgiveness of our sins and his gift of salvation. Through his death, Christ paid the penalty for our sins, cites Romans 6:23. At the Passover meal, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus blessed a cup of wine and said to his disciples, "For this is or represents my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." Matthew 26 and verse 28. Paul explained, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and adds, that's Romans 5:8, adds in verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. This car that I'm working on is not ever going to run or be on the road or see the light of day again unless I or someone restores it. So too, it is with us. We need a restoration. We are in need in repentance because our sins will otherwise cut us off from that full restoration that is yet to come. In short, we cannot have eternal life unless we commit ourselves to the lifelong process of spiritual restoration. As I mentioned earlier, this car does indeed have a purpose. I have the opportunity to interview young folks for engineering positions where I work. One of the first things I always look for when I'm interviewing someone is I ask them what kind of experience do they have, you know, maybe around the house, working on a car, maybe plumbing, carpentry, whatever. What kind of hands-on work they do. And there's fewer and fewer that ever answer that they work on automobiles anymore. Now, part of that is because our society has changed. Quite frankly, the cars are far more reliable today than what they were 40 years ago. They have longer warranty periods. We live in a more affluent society now than what we once did, and so it's easier just to have someone fix it. And there's nothing wrong with not working on cars. It's a personal choice. It's whatever you choose to do. But it's something that I want to pass on to my boys. I grew up, basically, in the garage at my mom and dad's house. People often ask me where I got my education. I tell them I got my degree from the University of Cincinnati. I learned everything I needed to about engineering in a block building in southern Claremont County. But it wasn't just about things that were mechanical that I learned about. It wasn't just about cars. It wasn't just about the value of having the right tool for a job. And it wasn't just about the value of doing things right the first time so you didn't have to go back and do them again later. I learned all those things and they were valuable. But I learned a lot about life. I learned about patience. I learned about reasoning, budgeting, anger management. Genesis 4:7 comes to mind. And it's these things that I want to teach and pass on to my boys. In short, the restoration of this car has a purpose far more than my physical enjoyment or anyone's enjoyment of it. Lesson number 3, then. Restoring our lives has purpose because our lives have purpose. Restoring our lives have purpose because our lives have purpose. We all know our lives have great purpose, correct? We've known and read in Hebrews 2:10 that God is building a family. And I won't take the time right now to go into God's awesome plan for that because you're familiar with it. But what's he want us to do? Let's turn to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. And let's look at verse 10. Revelation 5. And we'll read verse 10. It says, and he has made us unto our God Yes, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So this is talking about the time when we're going to rule and reign in the millennium. But why? What's the purpose for that? Revelation 21, verse 3. This is a verse I'd actually picked out several weeks ago when I first started putting this message together. About a week and a half ago, it became far more poignant for many of us. Mr. Phelps gave a message last week in regards to helping others grieve through loss. One of the things he mentioned was sometimes it's helpful to share a story about those we've lost. So I'd just like to take a little minute and share a quick story about Mr. Rick Shoemaker. I guess it was about 8 or 10 years ago, and I knew who Rick was, but I didn't know him real well. And we were going out to Portsmouth Church for the spring holidays. In between the spring holidays, they often had a dance on the Sabbath. And they had it at a facility called Woodland Altars. Many of you may have been there over the years. It's kind of a campground retreat. You have to drive down in a gravel valley, get up to the other side of the hill where the building is. Well, I guess I wasn't aware of it, but what they wanted was everybody, all the able-bodied folks, to park at the bottom of the hill and walk up the gravel drive and save the parking spots up by the building up top for all the elderly folks. People had trouble getting around. I said I didn't realize that. I got up to the top of the hill there, and there was Rick. He waves me down. And he explained the situation to me, and said, well, I need you to go back down to the bottom of the hill. And I'm thinking, come on, Rick, don't give me any attitude. Don't give me any grief about where I'm going to park. Rick leaned forward and put his arms down on the window of my van, and he looked in. And I'm thinking, I just bought this van, okay? Don't be leaning on my van. Don't scratch it all up. He looks around. He said, well, I'll tell you what, y'all got youngins, don't you? And our boys were very small at the time, about 1 and 3. He said, well, I don't want to see y'all have to carry all your stuff up that hill. He said, you just park up in here, anywhere you need to, and head on into the building. And I drove away, and I thought, yep, some jerk back there had an attitude problem. It wasn't Rick. It's the kind of guy Rick was. He saw a need, and he filled it. Revelation 21, verse 3. It says, I heard a great voice out of heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This world is full of hurt and anguish right now. We see that going on all over. Think about how much more hurt and anguish is yet to come as times are only going to get worse by the time this verse is fulfilled. People were asking why things happen. Why are the bombs dropping on my head? Why are my children being dragged off for war? Why is my water being poisoned? The world doesn't have an answer. But God does. The time is coming when there will be a complete and utter restoration for all humanity. Why? As we talked about, we know that God wants to have a family. The purpose for our life now? Well, we don't know exactly what it is we're going to be doing yet individually, do we? But we do know that God has a plan for us to help serve, to help restore humanity when that time comes. Our lives indeed have very, very great purpose. Getting back to the subject of restoring a vehicle, one of the key things that must be done in order to do so is understanding exactly what's wrong with it. Now, as Mr. Thornton mentioned, sometimes there's a disconnect between people, and sometimes there's a disconnect between the ad a fellow might put in the paper describing the car you want to buy and the car you want to buy. I looked online and I found a handy translator. What this does is takes the phrase that's in the ad and tells you what it actually means. So, for example, if the ad reads that a car is great summer fun, what that really means is that the roof leaks in the wintertime. If it says it's a 4-speed gearbox, what that means is about 2 weeks ago, fifth gear went out. Well-maintained, that means I had to add a quart of oil to it every time I filled it up with gas. Family-owned, it was driven by 6 different teenagers learning to drive. This one hits home. Restoration started. The rest of the car has been in boxes since 1992. And finally, a project car. Means I can't figure out how to finish it. You probably won't either. So things aren't always as they might appear when we go to look at a car. So there's a couple key tools you need to take along if you're going to do a restoration. And this could apply to a car, a house, anything you might want to look at. It's not a wrench. It's not a screwdriver. It's a good set of bibby coveralls and a flashlight. Because what you're going to have to do is dig deep. Dig deep and find out what the real problems are. Lesson 4. A good restoration requires digging deep. A good restoration requires digging deep. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, and we'll start in chapter 5 here. Ephesians 5, verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So just like you might use a trouble light or flashlight to dig into a car or into a house or whatever you might be restoring, we use Jesus Christ's example as a light by which we examine our lives. When I bought this car, the fellow told me that everything was original. And it's a little hard to tell sometimes because, as I said, it was all in boxes. But what you can do is you can look and see if all the numbers match, what they call a numbers matching vehicle. Back at that time, vehicles didn't have the VIN number stamped permanently up on the dash as they do now. You're probably all familiar with that. You look up by in front of the driver's side windshield and you see the VIN number, and that's stamped actually on an integrated metal piece of the frame. Well, back in 1973, this particular car didn't have that. That was just a piece of metal that was on a dashboard that you could unbolt and put in any car you wanted. So what the manufacturers did to combat this is they stamped what's called a partial VIN, and it was hidden up under the frame. In this particular car, I had to actually ask the owner's permission to take the fender off so that I could match the VIN number. Now, fortunately, he was a very understanding guy, and he knew that what he was telling me was the truth. He allowed me to check that out. We went a little bit farther, and we were able to look at the engine itself, and there's a partial VIN number that's stamped in the back that had to crawl underneath and use a mirror and everything to get back there. But I was able to prove it out and verify that it was all original. But like an unscrupulous car seller, we're not always honest with ourselves, are we? Sometimes we can't just take our best guess of what our problem is or think, yeah, I need to do a better job of this. We need to dig deep because our hearts are deceitful above all things, as we're told. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I'm actually going to read this from the New Century Version. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. This is, again, from the New Century Version. It says, So do not judge before the right time. Wait until the Lord comes. And this is what I want to key in on. He will bring to light things that are now hidden in darkness, and will make known the secret purposes of people's hearts. Then God will praise each one of them. You see, we have to be digging deep right now. because Christ is going to dig deep when he returns. We need to dig deep right now, because Christ will be digging deep when he returns. Well, once we've dug deep, and once we've found out what the real problems are, what do we want to do? Well, just like in restoring an automobile, we want to make a good quality repair. Now, you don't have to be restoring an old vehicle to have run across this. Again, Mr. Thornton mentioned this in his message. Body shops and service shops can be unscrupulous at times. Going back to the list I referenced earlier, I think one of the analogies I read was that fresh paint can often mean to cover up old rust. So if we just do a shoddy job, if we just kind of gloss over things when we're doing a restoration or a repair around the house, those things often come back to bite us later on, don't they? Over time, though, those mistakes eventually do come out. In the case of an automobile, left unchecked, rust will completely destroy a car. Now, with the vehicle, the right way to do things is to cut out the old rust and weld in new metal. It's no different for our lives, spiritually speaking. Lesson number 5. In order to build good in our lives, we need to get rid of the bad. In order to build good in our lives, we need to get rid of the bad. Now you might be already ahead of me, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Set of scriptures that we often read during the days on unleavened bread, appropriately so. Let's read 1 Corinthians 5. We'll start in verse 1. It said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, as such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one would have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So they dug deep. They found the sin. They were able to identify it, but they didn't do anything about it. This can lead to disastrous results. Reading on in verse 3. "For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." We could also say that the converse of this statement is true. That if the issue was not addressed, he wouldn't be able to find salvation in the day of the Lord. Verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep this feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So just like a little bit of hidden rust can eventually rot away a vehicle, a little bit of sin can eventually lead to our destruction. It's not enough to dig deep and find the sin. We must truly be repentant of it. See that in Acts 3, verse 19. We must then work to eradicate this sin from our lives so that we have true spiritual restoration. Now, once this is done, once the restoration is done on this vehicle, it's going to take some maintenance. Now, older cars aren't the same as newer cars. Newer cars, oftentimes, you only have to have the oil change every 5,000, 7,000 miles. Older cars, they still recommend around 3,000 miles. So, oftentimes, with an old car that's not driven a lot, that's the time constraint that gets you, not so much the oil breakdown itself, but the fact that the car doesn't get a lot of miles put on it in a year. Oftentimes, older cars still need things like carburetors adjusted and rebuilt, or clutch cables adjusted. Newer cars don't have mechanical clutch cables anymore. They all do themselves automatically. But old cars take a little bit more work. They take a little bit more maintenance. How about us? If we're a little older, a little more set in our ways, if we're a little bit more used to the sin that has crept into our life, does it take a little more work to get it back out? Yeah, sure does. Lesson six, then, is our spiritual lives need regular maintenance. Our spiritual lives need regular maintenance. Now, at first I thought, well, the analogy kind of starts to break down just a little bit here, because we can never restore ourselves completely, as opposed to a physical thing, a car. That can be restored if you've got the time and money. But then I thought, you know what? It does fit. It's because you and I cannot restore ourselves completely that we so desperately need this continual spiritual maintenance. Key word here is continual. You might say regular or routine. I don't mean routine in the sense of, this is old hat, it's getting boring. I mean routine as in that we never give up. We never stop. We continue to work at ourselves and maintain our spiritual lives. Okay, so how do we do that? Well, four things come to mind, first of which is prayer. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. We're going to read through verses 16 through 18. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right here in the middle, in verse 17, we are told, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we just kind of walk around in a constant state of muttered prayer, not paying much attention to where we're going and bumping into things? No, of course not. It means we never give it up as part of our daily lives. It's got to be an integrated bit of our life every day. A couple examples were given. Let's turn to the book of Psalms in chapter 55 and see what David had to say about the matter, what the example that he left for us. Psalms chapter 55. And we'll read verse 16, starting in verse 16, and read verse 17 as well. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So we see that David prayed morning, noon, and night, multiple times a day. Daniel 6, verse 10, we don't need to turn there, but we see that Daniel prayed three times a day as well. You know, it's funny, with my daily driving vehicle, I can start to notice when something's wrong. You know, you drive a car every day, and if it starts to miss or sputter, or maybe you watch the gas mileage go down, you kind of say, something's going on here. I had that happen not too long ago, and sure enough, I had a sensor going out. Eventually, the engine light came on, and I was able to change it. Life's not too much different. Things start getting tough. I have a tough time at work. Trials keep piling up. There's various problems at home with the house or trying to get things done, and life gets busy, 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 and I have a tough time dealing with it. I can often look and say, as these piles of trouble stack up, the prayer time over here had been going this way. Start to bring it back up. These troubles may not go away, but the ability to deal with them certainly increases, doesn't it? So regular prayer is a very, very powerful tool in our spiritual maintenance. Of course, praying is only a part of our regular spiritual maintenance. Bible study, we know, is also extremely important. In Acts 17:11, the Bereans were pointed to as being regular scholars of the Bible, and they were praised for that. Fasting. How about fasting? Christ told the disciples that it wasn't time for them to fast when the bridegroom was there, but he did expect them to fast later on. We'll see that in Matthew 6. Let's turn back to the book of Matthew 6. And we'll read verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6:16. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, not if you, not when you have to, but when you. Moreover, when you fast, be not as hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto them to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." So don't let yourself go without bathing and whatnot. We don't want to be unpleasant to be around, certainly, when we're fasting. "That you appear unto men, not unto men too fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth you in secret will reward thee openly." So fasting should also be a regular part of our spiritual maintenance. Another portion of our spiritual maintenance is one that I actually hadn't thought too much about. And the irony is that it's meditation, which I've come to understand means thinking a lot about. Meditation, as I have come to define it for myself, is after I've prayed, after I've studied my Bible, maybe after I've fasted, and during that fast had times to notice things about myself, is then taking some time to process that and put that time together, put those things together, meditate on them. What does that mean for me? What do I need to do? How do I need to maintain my spiritual life? So our spiritual maintenance includes prayer, study, fasting, and meditation. There's one final step in this process of restoration, and it actually comes when the car is already restored, after the maintenance plan has been implemented. When I get done with this car, I really want to drive it. I really want to enjoy it. I want to take my family out for rides in it. My son has made me promise that for his last day of school in his senior year that he'd be able to drive this car to school. I said, "That's fine, son, as long as we have it done by then." That gives me about 7 years, so hopefully we'll be done in that time. Restoration leads to joy. That's lesson number 7. Restoration leads to joy. For our final section of Scripture, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, we're going to read in chapter 51, about the restoration that is to come for Zion. Isaiah 51, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged." So we came out of rock, we came out of a pit. We've been brought up in that process of restoration. "Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bore you, for I called them alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Clearly, this is an end time sitting from the description we see of the restoration that's going on with Zion. It says, too, in verse 3, that joy and gladness shall be found. Doesn't say they can or that they might be found. It says that joy will be found when that restoration comes. Verse 4. "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and mine arm shall they trust." Verse 6. "Lift your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." Could we substitute the word restoration in here for salvation? I think we could. It's a restoration that's going to last forever. Continuing on in verse 7. It says, "Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither be you afraid of the revilings. For moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." It's reminiscent of Matthew 6, or I guess more appropriately said, Matthew 6 is reminiscent here of Isaiah, talking about the corruption of the moth. Verse 9 says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient of days, in the generations of old. Are you not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Are you not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the deeps of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over?" Verse 11, "Therefore the redeemed." And again, I think it's fair to put the word restoration in here for the redeemed, or the restored. "Therefore the restored of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and mourning shall flee away." Mourning shall flee away. Again, Revelation 21, verse 3. Very, very reminiscent of this. We're told that joy will be on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. There's no maybes about this statement. In conclusion, restoration is not an easy thing. Whether it's a pile of rusted steel or whether it's us, they both have their faults, but they're both very restorable. We will be restored because we have real value to God. And we're not being restored right now because we're so great, but because we are very much in need of restoration. We are being restored because we have a great purpose in God's plan for all of mankind. And in order to do our part in this restoration, we have to dig deep and find our sins. When we find those sins, we can't just ignore them, but we have to work diligently to make a quality repair. And in order to keep our restoration going, we must continually maintain our lives through prayer, fasting, Bible study, and meditation. Ultimately, this restoration will lead to a joy that will last forever. May we always work towards and look forward to the joy of God's complete restoration to come for all of mankind.